Our study tonight is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52, responding rightly to our apostate era's great negative pressures on Bible teachers. The great rise in spiritual corruption in today's world can leave an unformed believer confused and unsettled. Jesus gave the Matthew 13, 1 to 52 parables to inform the godly in how they are to think and act so that they can be settled and productive in this apostate era between Christ's Matthew 12 withdrawal of his kingdom of the Messianic kingdom and his institution of it after the Great Tribulation. So we view it for our edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. In verse 51, Jesus said unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yes, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe who is instructed or who is discipled unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who is an householder, who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." Okay. It's interesting that when Jesus gave this parable, he said, "Have you understood all these things?" So in order to understand verses 51 and 52, to get the full brunt of it, we have to go back and review the entire chapter, because the entire chapter has priceless truths about the kingdom that have instruction for anybody who's teaching the Bible. So we do that. We before learned in this series that Christ's first four parables predicted a rise of negative pressures on Bible teachers. Now this, obviously this includes pastors, but it's more than pastors. A Sunday school teacher, a vacation Bible school teacher, if you are a parent teaching your children, if you're leading a Bible study of any kind, there's this type of pressure on you too, maybe to a different degree than maybe a pastor of a church, but nevertheless, it's there. Well, Jesus' first parable, the parable of the sower, taught that there will be mostly negative responses to the teaching of the word, that even those who received the word would do so with varying degrees of fruitfulness due to varying degrees of believing scripture. Remember the hard soil where people didn't believe the scripture? Well, some believers will have difficulty believing some parts of the Bible. Trusting God in trials, that's the rocky soil. Remember the trials of life come along, that's the rocky, and the people stop trusting God, they get distracted by the trials. And overcoming worldliness, the worldliness is the weedy soil. And because of that, you have variations of production, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. There's a small minority that actually produce the 100-fold. The vast majority are either in degrees or they're not responding to the word. Well, Jesus added the parable of the tares, that Satan would plant unsaved people among believers to the alarm of God's servants. It's very interesting in the parable of the tares that the servants of God recognize it and they try to take action. I take it these servants are not angels. These servants are actually God's messengers, those who bring the word. Many times as a pastor, you might be aware that someone is probably not saved. You've never seen evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives at all, and they might be in the church. But sometimes you find this when you're teaching in a Bible class or a study class of some kind or a Sunday school. You might be aware of that. And that can be a frustrating thing, because if you have unsaved people in the midst, they have a tendency to draw down the weak and the carnal. Well, Jesus then added the parable of the mustard seed, that Satan would then push for enormous growth in the groups. I was talking to one of our members in the fellowship hall after the worship service this morning, and he indicated that he firmly believes that Satan is actually trying to push a rapid growth of certain types of churches because they don't focus on the truth, and they're just letting all sorts of people come in, some of whom don't even know the Lord, and as a result, all it is promoting that which is erroneous. So he very firmly believed that as well. And then Jesus finally taught the parable of leaven, that Satan would secretly insert permeating error into these groups. As you know, if you want to make a sourdough loaf, you put the sourdough starter there in the kneaded dough that you have. And you put it at one end, and before you know it, it spreads through the whole loaf because it leavens it, it permeates it. And that's what Satan's doctrine will do. It'll spread through and permeate the theology throughout the church. So the pressures of ungodliness against God's Bible-teaching servants in our era can lure them to fail to trust Scripture, to fail to face trials by faith, and to fail to avoid worldliness so that they fail in their tasks. I have to admit, as a pastor, that many, many times there has been pressure to just to fail to trust Scripture simply because of the trials, simply because of the opposition, or to fail to face trials by faith due to the opposition, or to fail to avoid worldliness. It could be the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life. Most of the time it's the pride of life, so that you fail in your task. Satan will do anything at all possible to get you distracted so that you get away from a faithful ministry of the Word of God. Anything at all. Well, Jesus then gave three more parables, and this is all by way of review: the parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl, and then the parable of the dragnet that we'll look at in a little bit, to motivate Bible teachers to keep at their tasks. See, that's the big battle. Can we keep these teachers teaching, or are they going to give up? We before learned that the Matthew 13, 44 to 46 parables of the hid treasure and pearl counter the lure for Bible teachers to be discouraged by focusing on those hearers who will respond greatly to the word, and that such responses will be very heartening to Bible teachers now and bring them rich rewards in eternity. You've undoubtedly had this experience if you're teaching the word. It could be teaching your children, sometimes teaching a class. I've had this as a pastor where occasionally someone responds to the word dramatically and they just go right through the roof as far as growth, and it's very encouraging. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus on that. That's why you have the man who sells everything he can possibly sell so he can buy the field that has the treasure, because he views the truths of God's word as a hid treasure. Then you've got the man going after the pearl of great price, the same thing. So what we're supposed to do is to focus on the people who are responding. They might be in the minority, but they're precious people, and they're responding in ways that are very encouraging. So we need to take that to heart. Well, then the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the dragnet. And this is verses 47 to 50. I want to read it because we haven't covered it yet. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of the fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now the word for net here is a very unique word. It is the word sagin. A sagin net was this kind of a net. They would have the net that was hooked to something solid on the shore. It might be a tree or a rock, something that wouldn't move, all right? And the net would spread out into the sea. They'd take a boat out in the net. And the top part of the net would have floats on it, so that the top of the net would be above, right above the water. And then the bottom of the net had weights on it, so the weights would go actually down to the very bottom of the sea. And they would pull this thing right out into the water. Then the fishermen would take the boat, and they would row the boat all the way around this way. And so all the fish that were in that net would be caught. And so they would gradually bring the net inshore. And then every single fish that was in that part of the sea would be caught. You couldn't escape it. That's the whole point here, this particular net. It catches everything. And of course, there are a lot of fish that are undesirable, you don't want. There might be an old boot or something, whatever, you cast it out. But then there would be the fish that you want. And the emphasis here is on the negative, those who are cast out. Notice verse 50, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This parable that follows right on the heels of the parables of the hid treasure and of the pearl of great price is a teaching that demonstrates that don't think that anybody is going to escape the judgment of God. Every single person of wickedness, every single unbeliever is going to stand before God someday, and he's going to give an account. He's not going to escape the judgment of God. Now that's designed to give direction to Bible teachers in two ways, and we'll look at that in just a second. So Christ taught the parable of the dragnet, a net that moves through the water like a wall stretching from the top to the bottom of the sea, capturing all the fish in the sea. He taught that no one will escape accountability to God, so that Bible teachers must not focus on what temporal sufferings they face, but recall what the lost will suffer eternally, and so stay at their work in concern to see the lost saved. You see, it's very easy for us to start focusing on ourselves, and we say, oh, woe is me, look at all my sorrows and stuff, and the tendency is to quit. That's the worst thing possible. God says, look, you're forgetting something. You've got it made. You're going to get glory someday, and you're going to get rewarded. But these dear people who don't know me, they're going to go to hell unless they believe. So start focusing on what these people are facing and get your eyes off on your own temporary troubles. You don't have troubles. They do. So it's a wake-up call to stop being full of self-pity and to start focusing on the needs of lost people around us. Now, this application has ministry to application to ministry to carnal believers as well. The Bible teachers must recall that the carnal will face sorrowful loss of Christ's reward. So he must not get dismayed over the pain that carnal people cause him, even if they're opposed to his ministry, but keep on ministering for the benefit of the hearers who will respond and focus in God's future reward. Many years ago, my mother was telling me as a young boy, I was growing up, she said, son, we know of people who years ago made the decision to, as Christians, to go the way of the world or to go the way of sin instead of following the Lord. And she says, oh my, have the chickens come home to roost. That's her way of saying that think life has caught up with them. And the discipline they have faced, the loss of blessing in their lives, the heartache they have as a result of that choice. She says, it's amazing. She said, whatever you do, don't turn your back on the Lord. Don't stop doing what he wants you to do, because you will not be happy yourself with what's going to happen with your life. And then when you get to the end of in eternity, there's a loss of reward. So don't do that. So that's something, you know, if we might feel pressure, we may want to feel sorry for ourselves because we're getting rejection or mistreatment from people who are carnal. They're the ones that are going to get it from God. What we need to do is to stay faithful to God. In fact, we actually get rewards if we're being mistreated for righteousness' sake. So, you know, we shouldn't look at it in a negative sense. Well, this is all building up to the parable of the householder in verses 51 and verse 52. Jesus then gave the final word to our era's pressured Bible teachers on the parable of the householder as follows. This parable is based on uniting the lessons of all the previous Matthew 13 parables in the kingdom. For the verb understood in Matthew 13, 15 in the King James Version is from the Greek word suniemi, meaning to bring together or to understand. In other words, Jesus said, do you understand all these parables? In other words, you've got to bring together the lessons that you've got from all of the parables that I brought to you before up till now in order to understand what I'm trying to tell you now. That's very important. So what he was saying is, in view of the great negative pressures in discipling, the first four parables, the great reward in ministry in those who will respond well, and the sure judgment of all who do not heed the word, that's the next three parables, God's discipled Bible teachers have a huge, pressing duty to perform for him as follows. In light of the stakes, the high stakes for everyone who's involved, God's scribes, and this could be anybody who's into teaching the Bible, who studies the Bible to teach it, God's scribes who are trained or discipled, the word is mathetuo, which means to train or to disciple, in kingdom truths, will keep on bringing. Ekbale is a present tense, which means you're in the process of always doing this. You will keep on bringing out valuables that are both newly unused and, well, as well as those who are worn by use to their hearers. Now, a householder was a person who was either put in charge of a household or he was the owner of the house, and he would have a storage area. And in the storage area, there would be food, there would be clothes, there would be items that the family or the household or the other servants needed. and it would be his responsibility to dispense those items, bring them out. Now, if he brought out, for example, food, and there was food that was left over, kind of like we have leftovers that go back into the treasure storage for some later use, maybe grain or something of that sort. But he was responsible to dole it out. Now, this is a scribe. What does a scribe dole out? He doles out truths from the scriptures. So these are truths that God has that we feed on and God's people feed on. Now, what are the used and the unused truths? The unused truths are the new truths that Jesus had just given. And we know that those new truths later came to constitute the New Testament. The used truths are the truths of the Old Testament. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, what I want you to do, if you're trained, I want you to look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I want you to coordinate them. Take the new truths and teach them in view of what I've taught in the old truths in the Old Testament. This is why God wants us to look back. Remember where Abraham offered up his son Isaac, and that was a picture of God, the Father, giving his son up for us and so forth. Jesus wants us to tie those two together, because that demonstrates the plan and the working of God, and that's what God always blesses. So in view of the great stakes for all involved, discipled Bible teachers will faithfully expound Old Testament and new truths Jesus taught in application that would later involve the New Testament. So, in the face of great negative pressures that tempt a teacher of the Bible to stop trusting Scripture, to stop relying on God in trials, and to turn worldly, he must recall the huge stakes for all involved in terms of each one's potential for a great loss of or for a great gain of God's reward due to their response to the word. That in great motivation, the teacher keep on expounding all scripture against all odds to the contrary. See, when I look out over a group like this, I know that someday you will be giving an account for what you're hearing, even tonight. You'll have to evaluate what I'm saying in reference to the Word of God, make sure it's the truth of the Word of God, and so forth. But if you're exposed to the Word of God tonight, someday Jesus will have you give an account for that. What are you doing with that in your life? And knowing that is an awesome realization for me. I recognize how careful I have to be in providing the truth of the Word of God and then giving it faithfully. So to handle this era's great negative pressures to get them to cease doing their duty, God's Bible teachers must recall the huge stakes for all involved, that they keep on heeding God's word and keep on expounding it all. So to handle the great pressures to the contrary that we face, we who teach Scripture must recall the huge stakes for all involved in the discipling process, and so keep on faithfully expounding all of it, all of the Word of God. I was listening to the Lees, both Linda and Lewis, today, and they were talking about their son Nathan, who's in college, and he was in a Bible class. One of the profs there had mentioned, remember the Genesis chapter 6 verse 4 or verse 5 section where it says the sons of God cohabited with the daughters of men, and this teacher was teaching that's where angels were producing children by marrying human women and so forth. And Nathan had never heard me say such a thing. So he went to his computer and he got on our website and he found that the sermon series that we did on that, and I had quoted something out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary in the Old Testament, so he had a copy of that, so he looked it up and he got the truth settled and he found out that the term sons of God was a figure of speech for demigods. These were men, a lot of whom were influenced by demons and so forth, but they held themselves up to be gods when they weren't. They were just men. They were very, very wicked men. And they were marrying all these women and having these great big gangs of sons and so forth. And it was creating brutality. It was like the world was being overrun by gangs fighting one another. And that's one reason why, because of the violence, God said we're going to have to destroy the world. I don't know if you recall that. We covered all that when we were going through the book of Genesis. But Nathan was able to take that and to discern what the truth was. But it's interesting how the family is realizing, and Nathan himself is realizing, the value of the teaching that he got all the years at Nepog Church, both in our Sunday school. He was exposed to our teachers as he came up through the school, through the Sunday school, also in the worship service and so forth. But he knew where to go to get the truth. And he's finding it now as he's out on his own in his college. He's 3,000 miles away from home. He's finding out the value of it. And he's really beginning to grow in his relationship with the Lord. Well, hearing that, encouraged me right through the roof. This is what we want. We want to see this happening all over the place. And someday we'll hear more about this, I'm sure, as more young people get out into the world and they see the value of what's there. But this is designed of God to encourage us to be faithful. If you're teaching in Vacation Bible School, if you're teaching in a Sunday school class, if you're teaching in a ladies' Bible class or some class, that is such an important ministry. It is an incredibly important ministry because it's affecting lives. The people themselves may not even know the effectiveness and the impact that it's having on them now, but it's having a great impact. And they're going to give an account to God someday for it. And some of those people are going to respond through the roof. They're going to grow greatly, and it's going to be a wonderful blessing 20, 30, 40 years down the road. So God wants us to be faithful and never quit, knowing that we have rewards in heaven from him and knowing of the importance of the ministry that we have.